You would open in your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be looking back at the letter of Philippians together. Paul's letter, chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. As you're turning there, it's been, I think, about 9 months since we last looked at Paul's letter together. So I'm going to give you a brief recap and bring you up to where we're at tonight. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul gives what we could say is the overarching command of the letter to the Philippians. You were commanded there to live your lives as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he went on to immediately give three aspects of what a worthy manner of life looks like for citizens of heaven. It's a life of standing firm together in the Holy Spirit. It's a life of striving and fighting together side by side for the gospel of Christ. And it's a life of standing together boldly and fearlessly in the face of persecution. And then he makes the profound statement in chapter 1, verse 29, that not only is your faith unto salvation a gift from God, but suffering for Christ in this life is a gift from the Lord. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, you are called to complete your Lord's joy by manifesting unity in the midst of hostility through humility. You are called to be humble-minded, to imitate your humble-minded Savior who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men and humbling himself to the point of death on a cross in order to accomplish your salvation. And then Paul told us that for this obedience, the Father exalted the Son and gave him the name that is above every name, and that to him every knee should and every knee will bow, and to him every tongue should and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that brings us up to where we're at tonight. Philippians 2, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So give attention now to God's Word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Look back with me at verse 12. And Paul, he starts out with a call to work out your salvation, which is, I want you to see, a call to continue to obey. A call to continue to obey. And I want you to see that first by giving attention to the structure, to the flow, to the logic of Paul's words Paul's opening words in this verse. He starts out, as you have always obeyed. You see, he has their past history of obedience in mind, their record of past obedience. And the word that Paul uses here for obey, it shares the same root as the word for to hear or to listen. So it conveys the idea of obeying with a ready ear. We could say obeying with a kind of willingness and submissiveness. So you see Paul saying, as you have always obeyed willingly and submissively in the past, in my presence, so now, even more so, that I am presently absent, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do you see the connection in the two thoughts? As you have, so now even more. Or we could say, like you have done in the past, so likewise even more so now. So you see, the call to work out your salvation, the call to the Philippians to work out their salvation, was a call to continue in the present what they had always done in the past, and to do so even to a heightened degree. We could bring this out perhaps even more by a kind of a thought-for-thought translation. We could say, as you have always obeyed willingly and submissively in the past, in my presence, so now, even more so that I am presently absent, continue to obey willingly and submissively. Or we could take it the other way. As you have always worked out your salvation with fear and trembling in the past, in my presence, so now, even more so that I am presently absent, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I really wanted to drive that home to you, even if that was a bit tedious, that to work out your salvation is synonymous here with a call to continue to diligently obey the Lord, so that you see clearly not only what Paul is saying, but so that you see just as clearly what Paul isn't saying. For when he calls you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he is not speaking about believing the gospel and so being saved. He isn't speaking about that initial act of getting saved. When he calls you to work out your salvation, he's speaking about that process of salvation which occurs after you have believed the gospel and so been saved. And the scriptures speak about our salvation in these different senses. And specifically, the scriptures speak about our salvation in three different senses. And we see the three senses of salvation in the three tenses of salvation. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. For the scriptures speak about us as those who have been saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is an example of this. We are those who have been saved. And when the scriptures speak about our salvation in this sense, not to the neglect of regeneration and adoption, but they're primarily speaking about our justification. We are those who have been saved. That is, we are those who have had our sins fully pardoned, and we have been credited with the righteousness of Christ, and we have received that by faith alone, irreversibly so. We are those who have been saved, past tense salvation, justification. But the scriptures also speak about us as those who are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18 is an example of this. We are those who are being saved. And when the scriptures speak about our salvation in this sense, they're speaking about our sanctification. And specifically our progressive sanctification. We are those who are being saved. That is, we are those who are being made more and more holy in heart and conduct. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And specifically to His death, to the crucified Christ, to His humiliation, that we may be later conformed to His exaltation. We are those who are being saved, present tense salvation, sanctification. Finally, the scriptures speak about us as those who shall be saved. Romans 5:9 is an example of this. We are those who shall be saved. And when the scriptures speak about our salvation in this sense, they're speaking about our glorification. When at the final day, at the final resurrection, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be made fully like our glorified Lord and Savior. Not only will we be free from the guilt and from the power of sin, but from its very presence. We are those who shall be saved, future tense, glorification. And Paul moves through these three senses of salvation, you may recall, over in chapter 3, in verses 9 through 11. In verses 7 through 8, Paul has just said, I've forsaken everything. I have counted all things at loss, and I've done it. He says that I have done it in order that I may gain Christ. And he goes on to tell us exactly what he means by gaining Christ. He says, that is, verse 9, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, justification. He goes on, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. Here it is, becoming like him in his death. Sanctification. That by any means, he goes on, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Glorification. So you see, from both angles, both from the structural, grammatical flow angle of Paul's thought, the as you have, so now even more, we see that the call to work out your salvation is a call to continue to diligently obey the Lord. But then also from the theological angle, we see that any time the Scriptures are speaking about our salvation in the present tense, and the verb here for work out is a present tense verb, they're speaking about your sanctification. And so we could say that the call to work out your salvation is a call to realize in practice your sanctification. It's a call to bear fruit. A call to pursue holiness. It not only is it relevant that the call to work out, that the verb to work out is in the present tense, but it's also relevant the form of the verb that Paul uses here. For the form of the verb, it emphasizes the actor in the action. So it's not just work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's you work out your salvation. It's a way of emphasizing your responsibility to diligently work out your salvation. And the verb in this form, it conveys the idea of strenuous and sustained effort in doing so. And again, over in chapter 3, Paul models exactly what he means by this. For if you look over again, right after he said that I haven't yet attained to glory, he goes on to describe that life of progressive sanctification, of pursuing holiness. He says, I strain and I press and I reach forward and upward to the heavenly call. And you may recall those verbs that Paul uses. They're drawn from the athletic arena. They're used of runners. They were used of runners in Paul's day who would strain and press and reach forward in order to win the prize. And Paul's saying that our lives of obeying the Lord ought to look like that. And so you see, Paul states as strong as he possibly can with the word choice and the form of the verb, your responsibility to strenuously continue to obey the Lord. To be diligent about continuing down the path of holiness, which leads to glory. To draw from other scriptural language, we could say you're to be diligent about bearing fruit worthy of repentance. And in light of Paul's language, the picture isn't just of you being a tree that bears fruit, but of a tree that strains out fruit. And Paul says that you're to do all of this. You're to do it with fear and with trembling, he says. And Paul, he's developing, remember the parallel of ideas, he's developing that pregnant word of obey, obeying with willingness and submissiveness. He's saying that your working out of salvation, your continued obedience is to be with reverence and with awe, with a healthy trembling and a childlike fear of being displeasing in your heavenly Father's eyes. In light of who He is, you see, in light of who He is as the Holy One, as your Father, in light of what He has done for you by giving you His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may not perish, but have everlasting life. And in light of your love for Him, it should make you and I tremble at the thought of being displeasing in His eyes. Brothers and sisters, these are strong, demanding words in verse 12. And if we're honest, all too often, they don't describe us. All too often, we do not conform to these words. All too often, our path, our journey down the path of holiness that leads to glory, to that heavenly city, looks more like a ride down a lazy river than it does like an Olympic race. And Paul says that it ought not to be so. It ought not to be. And at this point, you're probably asking, how? How can I conform to verse 12? You see, because you do love the Lord. You do want to obey Him. You do want to be pleasing in your Father's eyes. And so you cry out, how? Oh God, how can I? And Paul answers. He answers the how question in verse 13. He says that you're able. He says, for it is God. For it is God it is who works in you, Paul says, to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now just as strongly as Paul stated the command of verse 12 with the word choice in the form of the verb, he just as strongly states the truth of verse 13. From the Greek, it's God that's the first word in the sentence in verse 13. So it's literally, it's God it is who is at work in you to will and to work. And the word that Paul uses here for works, it means to produce or to effect by communicating power and energy and efficiency. So how? How can you conform to verse 12? Paul's emphatic answer is God it is who produces in you, who works in you, communicating the grace and the power to will and to work. And you see that not only to work, but even to will. That is, even to desire and to choose the good. God is at work in you. And Paul says that He is at work for His good pleasure. Meaning that there is nothing in you or I that is worthy of such grace. But it is purely because from all eternity He set His love on you that He so delights to so work. To take Augustine's famous words and modify them slightly, say that God commands. He commands what He will. And He delights. He delights to grant what He commands. You see, in verses 12 and 13, brothers and sisters, you're being called to dependent diligence. You're being called to be dependently diligent. And I couldn't sum up for you the words of verses 12 and 13 any better than Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, paragraph 3. It's the chapter on good works. So it's the chapter on our dutiful and thankful response to God's work of sanctification in our lives. Speaking of believers, and you'll notice the words in here are reflective, taken right from verses 12 and 13. Speaking of believers, it says their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, beside the graces they have already received. There is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Spirit. But they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. You hear that? You ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in you. And immediately you should be asking, how do I stir up the grace of God that is in me? And I'll tell you, you diligently stir up the grace of God that is in you by making diligent use of God's means of grace for you. You diligently stir up the grace of God that is in you by making diligent use of God's means of grace for you. You must be diligent in attending the public worship of the Lord. And not just in attending, not just in coming through the doors and going through the motions, but in participating and engaging and giving full attention to the preaching of the Word. When we're singing the Psalms, not just mindlessly singing the words, but singing with understanding in your hearts and joining your hearts in with the public prayer. You're to be diligent in reading and meditating upon the Scriptures, feeding on the bread of life. And you're to be diligent in engaging in personal and private prayer with the Lord. These are God's means of grace for you. And it is through your diligent use of these that you diligently stir up God's grace within you. So I ask, have you been dependently diligent in these things? If someone were to type up a report, a straight to the facts report, they had all the facts. If someone were to type up a report of your use of the means of grace, your attendance in public worship, your participation in it, they knew your habits of Bible reading and prayer, and they were to type up this report and give it to somebody that doesn't know you, and this person were to look at that report straight to the facts, would they look at that? And would they be able to say that, yeah, as far as I can tell, I would say that this is a Christian who's diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them? Or would a report of negligence come back? Are you as concerned about growing in holiness and Christ's likeness as you are about growing your bank account, your retirement account, your business, your social media presence, whatever it is? They're hard questions. And I know it's hard. You've got busy lives. You got kids. I know it's hard. It's hard to even get in the door sometimes. It's hard to even get to church. I know. And then it's hard. You're here and it's hard to focus. It is hard to engage and to give attention to the Word with all of the various distractions. It's hard to get up early in the morning before work so that you can read the Word. Especially if you've had a long night. If you're somebody that reads in the evening. It's hard. It's hard after a long day of work or a long day with the kids to be motivated to pick up the Word of God and to read it. It's hard to pray with all of the distractions in life. It's hard. And there are seasons of life that make it even harder, and they're real. They are real, and it is hard. But brothers and sisters, Christ did not call you to a life of ease in these things. He called you to fight the flesh, to strive, to pursue holiness, to make diligent use of His means of grace, and to diligently stir up His grace within you. It's hard. But brothers and sisters, praise be to God. Praise be to God that this is how He works in you. What He's doing right now. Through the preaching and through the hearing of the Word. He examines you by the Word, and as you're examined, you see. You see your inadequacies and your failures and your sins. And you are driven afresh to the cross of Christ. And you fall there on your knees and you praise Him. You praise Him that He could have ever pardoned a sinner such as you. That He has clothed you in the righteousness of Christ and you're stirred up to repent of any negligence and to endeavor after diligence. And you pray to Him. You pray to Him for the grace to do so. And what does He tell you? What does He tell you in His Word? We heard it this morning. God resists the proud. But He gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. What a promise. And we need to claim that promise more often. Brothers and sisters, what a comfort in these words. We end here. What a comfort in these words tonight. That even when you and I are negligent, even when you and I are negligent, our God never is. Our God never is. He will pursue you. And praise be to God for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You. We thank You that You so love us, that You call us into Your presence week by week to speak Your Word to us, to speak truth to us in love, that You use this Word to conform us to the image of Your beautiful and glorious Son. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us in those areas if we have been negligent, O Lord, in our use of Your means of grace, in working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we pray that You would stir up in us that desire for holiness, in Christ's likeness, that the world around may see our growth, may see our good works, and so glorify our Father in heaven. Bless us in these things, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.